Clint asked me to fill in for him, and it is a real privilege for me, and I thank you very much for your patience and listening to what we have to say here. Our text today is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I will begin reading the first verse, which is not in the bulletin. It starts with the second, but the first verse is, "Give ear, O heavens and earth, let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as dew, like gentle rain upon the gentle grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His will is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dwelt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind and fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is allotted heritage. He found him in the desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him and cared for him. He kept him in the apple of his eye. Like the eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its youngs, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him." This is Memorial Day weekend. Now, for most of us, Memorial Day weekend probably means a day off. But when I was a chaplain in the military, Memorial Day weekend was probably the busiest weekend that there was. It didn't matter if I was here or stationed overseas. There were always memorial services, memorial parades, memorial dedications to honor the sacrifices of those who faithfully served their nation. And it was a privilege to do that. Do you ever think about how many memorials there are in the world? Now, I read an article recently. It said that there are over 160 monuments and memorials in Washington, D.C. alone. Now, it was also saying that the city is getting overcrowded, not by people, but by monuments. In fact, so much so that I don't know if you realize it, but Congress set a moratorium on memorials after they built the World War II memorial. Only problem is that all the monuments and memorials that were being planned at that time were not stopped. They're going to continue, so they will continue to make more and more memorials in Washington, D.C. Throughout history, there have been memorials. Some of the earliest structures that we know of have memorials on them. Of course, the ancient Egyptians were known for their verbose writing on everything, almost like they were advertisers. But they always had memorials on all of their temples and the pyramids and everything else, these old buildings that they had. And in fact, that they contained a lot of memorials for warriors, for kings, for all of these things. Humans have always memorialized people. We memorialize lives lived, significant events, significant achievements, significant contributions to society. We try to memorialize the bravest, the wisest, the most accomplished, the talented, kindest, everything that is best in humanity and human civilization. We memorialize because it's important to remember greatness. And we also memorialize because we want to inspire greatness in others. Our text today, Deuteronomy 32, is actually a song. A song that was written by Moses, and it was right at the end of his life. They were camped around Mount Nebo, and of course, you know, Moses went up to Mount Nebo, and that was when he died. So it's Moses's swan song. But it's also a song of memorial, because in the song, at verse 7, we are told to remember. Now, in the Hebrew, when you're told to remember, it's more than just, oh yeah, I remember that. It's a rehearsal. It's saying it over and over again, to remember it over and over again. And not only that, the word remember can be interpreted as make a memorial. So this hymn, or this song that Moses gave to him, was one of those memorial hymns. Now, Moses hoped to inspire all who heard the hymn. In fact, they were told to memorize this hymn and sing it on special occasions. But he wanted to strive to have people remember and be reminded of God's faithfulness. And he wished to, by that, inspire us to faithfulness as well. But Moses' song is somewhat unusual because it has like two different sides to it. It talks about the faithfulness of God and how faithful God is, but then it also talks about the unfaithfulness about, it says, they. Now, who are they? They are us. We are prone to unfaithfulness. And so in this song, there's a reminder, but there's also kind of an indictment as well. And if anybody that's familiar with the history of Israel up to the point of Moses' death, you know that there was much that they had to answer for even at that time. But in this portion of Moses' songs that we're going to be talking about today, verses 1 through 12 is only the first part of that particular song. There's five different parts to it, or different verses to it, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The first part is kind of an introduction and a statement of the scope of the message, and then it talks about the nature of God, the nature of man, remembering God's faithfulness. What does God have in it in all this is also another section. And then God alone is our perfect parent. Now, in the beginning part, it talks about that this is, it says, give ear, O heavens and earth, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. This song is not given to just the Jews, or just the children of Israel. It's to the whole earth. It says, give ear to me, hear what I'm saying, and he's talking to the whole earth. And then he goes on to talk about the rain and the dew and all of that. Now, in the Middle East, this is a big thing. When I was in Iraq, I got there during the summertime, and it is the most desolate, dirty, hot, no life whatsoever I've ever seen. I mean, it's dirt. It's not sand like the nice sand that you see in the movies, you know, in deserts. It's like, it's dry clay, so it's like talcum powder. And if you go driving through it, it just completely covers you all the time. It gets into everything, even into your rooms, and even if you have your windows shut, it still gets into everything. So it's dry. But there is a rainy season, usually in the fall. You'll actually see a cloud, which you don't the whole other time. And it actually rains maybe once or twice. But even with that little bit of rain, the desert just explodes with life. All sorts of little plants that you've never seen before, they're just there. And so that's what Moses is talking about when he's talking about God's word. Because most of the time we're in a desert. We don't hear God's word. Maybe we don't remember. Maybe we don't get into God's word very much. But when we hear God's word, life explodes within us. It refreshes us. Now, it's interesting that it talks about rain and dew as being that as well. This morning when I got in my truck and I drove to do the morning service this morning, the grass was covered with dew. I mean, there was wetness all over the place. We've had a lot of rain lately. In fact, about 2 weeks ago, I was wondering if I was ever going to be able to mow my grass. It seemed I was growing an inch a day, and I wasn't able to get out there and mow it. But we've had a lot of rain, and we had a pretty good dew this morning. Now, when I was driving to work, I didn't notice anybody's yard that was dry. So God's blessings are not selective. You know, I mean, the bad guys as well as the good guys got the rain. Whoever they were, the righteous or the unrighteous, they all get the rain. And that's the way God's word is. God's word is for everybody. And God's word will refresh everybody regardless of who you are or what you've done or anything else. God has given us all of these things. Now it also goes on to say, after he talks about the rain, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, when you talk about the name of God, you're talking about the character and the will and the person of God. Like when you pray in Jesus' name, you're not just praying a magic incantation, in Jesus' name we pray. You're actually praying consistent with the character of Christ. And that's what God answers. So it says, proclaim the name of the Lord. And it talks about two different things about God that proclaims God's character, God's person, and who God is. The first thing it says is that God is a rock. Now, rocks are the best and the strongest building materials that you can use to build a house. You look around Winchester. Some of the oldest houses in Winchester, the ones that were built in the 18th century, were built with rocks, and they were built on a rock foundation. And not only in this city, and our country's relatively new, across the world, you can see rock houses that were built thousands and thousands of years ago, and they still stand. Well, the thing about rock is it stays there. It can be trusted. It's firm. It's as firm as you can get. Now, you can build something out of steel, and eventually it's going to rust. You can build something out of wood, and it's going to rot. You can build something out of anything else, and it'll deteriorate. But rock doesn't move. And that's what God is. God is our rock. Not in the sense that God does not move. He does not change. He does not erode. He does not shift around. God is solid, and God and God's word is something that we can build our life on, and something that will last throughout our life and throughout all of human history, and it's something that's worth memorializing. But not only that, it talks about his work being perfect. Now, first of the year I retired from my work, but I have a lot of projects at home that I do to sort of keep me off the streets and out of the pool halls, you know, and keep me busy, those sort of things. Lately I've been rebuilding an old truck, and it requires a lot of different kinds of work, woodwork and metalwork and everything else. And it takes some figuring out, some engineering, you know, to figure out how exactly to do that. Unfortunately, no matter how hard I try to make everything perfect, it just doesn't come out perfect. Now, maybe not to other people, but it does. I see it. You know, it's usually the thing that just pops right out, and it just aggravates me to no end to see that. And sometimes I'll just rework something over and over again, just trying to get it perfect. But no matter how hard I try, it just does not get perfect. But God's work and will is perfect. Even with our imperfection, God can work with that and make something that's perfect out of it. He uses our failings to bring about his perfect will. Romans 8:28, we read that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God works his good irregardless of what we do, and usually in spite of what we do. God's work is perfect, and everything that God is in is perfect. All his ways are justice, faithfulness, without iniquity. He is just and right. Everything that is best in creation, bravest, wisest, most accomplished, talented, kindest. All the attributes we memorialize in humanity comes from and is inspired by God. Now, the more we seek to know God, the more like God we become. When we become a member of God's family, when we receive Christ as our Savior, when Christ brings us to God through his sacrifice on the cross, then we become a part of God's family. And the more time that we spend with God, we become more like God. That is what you call family likeness. Now, have you ever noticed that, like, when a couple comes together and they start dating and get engaged and get married, the more time they spend with each other, the more like each other they become. They adopt each other's mannerisms, their speech patterns, everything. They just become like that. The more we know about God, the more we take on that family likeness. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we can become more and more like God, like God's children. Now, in verses 5 and 6, the next section of this thing, you know, we were talking about they and what they did. And unfortunately, God's creation doesn't always respond well to God, doesn't always remember, and is not very faithful to God. In fact, if just a precursory reading of the Old Testament tells us that there are certain patterns among God's children, the children of Israel, that people fall into. They make a covenant with God, or they get restored with God, and usually at a time of crisis. And then, of course, when the crisis is gone, they start to forget about God's dealings and what God has done, and they begin to go their own way and sort of wing it their own way, and then they get into trouble. And of course, then they turn back to God, and God forgives them and restores them, and that pattern is continued throughout the whole Old Testament over and over and over again. Why do they keep stumbling? Well, the passage says that there's two things about us that usually yield that sort of thing. In the King James, it says that we're perverse and we're crooked. Now, the perverseness comes from, I forgot what it says in this text, but anyway, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Talking about our heart. Our own heart is deceitful and wicked. We are perverse because when we start to go our own direction, and as I said, sort of wing it, then we deceive our own selves and we think that, that's not that bad. And we sort of slip more and more and more into this whole thing about doing things our own way. And when we start doing things our own way and not the way that God would have us do it, you know, remember, God's the one that made us, so he knows the instructions, the instruction manual, so to speak. But when we start winging it and doing it our own way, we get into trouble. It's like if you've ever bought anything at IKEA and tried to put it together without the instructions. It's awful what turns up. Sometimes we try to do that same thing, and that's why we get perverse. We get everything twisted around. We forget, and we're not faithful, and we run into problems. It also says that we're crooked. Now, I said, you know, I like to work with, I'm building an old truck anyway, but one thing I'm working with is sheet metal. Sheet metal's an interesting stuff. The thing about it is that if it gets bent or crumpled in any way, you know, like if you have a fender bender or something like that, no matter what you do, you can't straighten it. It will not ever come back to being straight. Now, you can pound it out and you can flatten it and you can make it the best you can to be flat, but it's not going to be flat. Now, what people do is they usually put Bondo over that, and then they sand it down, and it kind of looks flat, but still the Bondo's there, and so it's not completely perfect. Try to take the vehicle down to the used car lot and sell it. They'll put a magnet on it, and they'll see that there's Bondo there, and they'll deduct the price from the value of the vehicle. So once something is bent, it can't really be straightened, and that's really kind of our problem. Ever since Adam, when Adam fell, we've had this bent towards sin. We've had this bent towards doing things our own way, a selfish way, that is not always the best way. Now, the only way to really fix a fender is to go to the manufacturer and buy a new one. You know, one that's not bent. Because that's the only way. I mean, you could straighten it out. Sometimes you kind of have to because the manufacturers don't make those model fenders or anything anymore. But that's the only way to really make it right. The only way to really make us right is to get a new body. Now, we're promised that when we go to heaven, but then when we come to Christ and when we receive God's salvation, then we're told that we're made new. We're like remanufactured. And so at that point, we can please God because we're not trying to cover up the dent. We are completely straight because we receive Christ's righteousness instead of trying to make our own righteousness. We're not trying to cover up our sins. We confess our sins and our need for being made new. And when we come to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us for everything that we have done and make us as if we were new. Now, the memorial part of this passage, 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, it talks about how we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember the days of old. We're supposed to consider the years of many. Ask your parents. Ask your elders. Put perspective on what God has done if you really want to remember what God has done. And that's the importance of all these memorials because it reminds us how God has led us as a nation, as a family, as individuals. It reminds us of all of those things. And we should put perspective on it because somebody who's lived a life, somebody who's done a lot of things and been a lot of places and seen a lot of things has a whole different perspective than when you're a teenager. Now I know when I was a teenager, I was smarter than everybody. Because even my parents, you know, I didn't know where my parents were coming from. And then I started getting out and I started working and making my own way and having to make my own decisions and having to make do. And my parents almost overnight became the most wise and intelligent people I've ever known. It was a matter of perspective. They had a different perspective than I did. And we should have the long range perspective. We're told that God divided all the nations. He was there at the beginning of it all. He established nations. He was involved in our nation. Now, I know that everybody that started our nation was not like dedicated Christians or anything like that. But I do know that in the culture, there was a lot of God's word and there was a lot of wisdom from the Bible. And you can't understand the history of the United States unless you understand the history of religion in the United States because it played a pivotal role in our founding and in our perseverance and in us as a nation. That's why we need to remember those sort of things. Now, unfortunately, today we want to change things and not remember some of those things, but that's why we should remember. Now, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the Lord's portion in all this. Portion is reward. What is God in this for? What is his portion? Of course, it's completely selfless, but portion can be reward. Now, when I was in the military, we had what you call an I love me wall. It's usually when you're a kid, it's like your bedroom. You know, you put all your trophies up and all your plaques and everything that you, all your accomplishments and everything that you won. And then when you, then later on, you know, it becomes your office. You put all your stuff up in your office, your diplomas and your awards and all of that. And then when you get married, it goes to the basement. So, but we all pretty much have like an I love me wall. Do you ever realize that every one of you here are on God's I love me wall? You're God's reward. God says that his people are his portion, his reward. It goes on to say that the Lord led us. He found us in the wilderness. He brought us to him. He keeps us. And it says that he is, in our text this morning, said the apple of his eye. Now, that's an old English idiom. It's actually not in the original Hebrew, but the idiom has the same meaning. Actually, in Hebrew, it is the dark part of the eye, basically the pupil. God's focus, that's our focal point, God's focus is on each of you. It's not he's up there doing God stuff. It's he's here focused on you. You are in the center of God's focus. You are God's portion. Now, it goes on to say that not only that, but God is the perfect parent. Now, we don't all have perfect parents, but God is a perfect parent. And he uses the example of the eagle. I was doing some research on this particular part. You know, what do eagles do? Why are eagles such good parents? They're good parents because they're there all the time. They sit on the nest, or eggs are incubated for something like 35 days. So for weeks and weeks and weeks, there's somebody on those eggs all the time. There's usually two parent eagles. There's the male and the female. When the female has to leave the nest, the male is there and sits on the eggs. They're incubated all the time. In fact, there was a YouTube on the internet about eagle parenting, and they show the female eagle sitting on the nest, sitting on the eggs, and the male comes down, and it looks like they're kind of talking with each other there for a minute, and then all of a sudden the female eagle gets up and steps out to the side of the nest, flies off, and the male eagle comes in and sort of hunkers down onto the eggs. Showing the parenting of the eagles. But not only that, they prepare their young for going out into the world, because when it comes time for the eagles, when they get up into age and they can fly, the mother eagle will start to pull all the soft stuff out of the nest. And so all you got is all the sticky, you know, stick ends and things like that that aren't very comfortable. So that kind of encourages the young to get out of the nest. And not only that, if they don't jump out of the nest themselves, they'll pick them up with their talons and bring them out and drop them. Hopefully they fly. So, so they are there as perfect parents, and they're the example that of God's parenting for us, because God treats us pretty much the same way. He coddles us in the same way. He prepares us in the same way. That's why we have trials, because trials builds the character that we need to live through life. God treats us like the eagles treat their young. Now, but it goes on to say that I did all this. God said that I did all this, but he said there was nobody else there. No foreign God was there. And as you read about the children of Israel, you know, they were always like looking for some other God to worship. You know, somebody other than the true God. Only problem with all of those pagan gods is that they're all kind of, they're anthropomorphisms. They're all just like personifications of humans. And they not only have all the greatness, you know, the power or whatever, but they also have greed and envy and lust and all of those bad things. And the way that the ancient nations used to look at gods was that they had like a national god that was kind of assigned to them. And when their god is powerful, and they please their god, then when they go to war, their god makes them win. Now, if the other country's god is more powerful than they are, then they're in trouble because they're gonna lose. So that's kind of how they looked at things. Their gods were not really like the God of the Bible, who is perfect in all things. But he says that there weren't any of these foreign gods that you guys are always looking for there. It was just me that was taking care of you. But you know, we look at that and say, well, that's kind of silly. You know, we don't believe in pagan gods, and we're not pagans, but you know, sometimes we can be practical pagans. What do you really trust in? Do you trust in God, or do you trust in your bank account? Do you trust in God, or do you trust in popularity? Do you trust in physical strength? Do you trust in anything else that we seek in this life? That's why we should remember. That's why we need to have memorials to remember God and remember God's faithfulness, so that we can be inspired to be faithful to God. Now, there's a hymn that kind of parallel to Moses' hymn here, a modern hymn. You remember the passage that we read in between the songs today where it talks about how they piled up the 12 stones in the middle of the river where the priest had stood and where God delivered the nation of Israel so that they could walk through the river? The name for those stones are Ebenezer. You've heard that in songs and things like that. 19th century had a lot of references to that. Ebenezer in Hebrew literally is stone of help. And this song is talking about that. Verse 2 of Come Thou Fount is, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's talking about that need for our faithfulness in response to God's ultimately strong faithfulness. We should be faithful as well. Now, Memorial Weekend, you know, we need to remember the blessings of peace and prosperity that we enjoy. And for those who have sacrificed so much for so few, or so many, actually, that's why we should remember our nation's bravest citizens, soldiers, sailors, seamen, Marines. We should remember those who have sacrificed for us. But we should also remember that without God's blessings and faithfulness, we would not enjoy the blessings and inspiration from such wonderful people. For God's faithfulness and selfless sacrifice is ultimately the inspiration for all faithfulness. The truth and willingness to sacrifice that produces all the best that is humanity is from God. Moses tells us to remember, to make a memorial, to inspire us to respond to God's unending faithfulness in Christ's sacrifice for us through the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can be counted in God's family. That is God's gift of salvation and God's family. We can live a life that is pleasing to God. We can build a life on that rock that God talks about. And our life can be a memorial to God as well, a worthy memorial. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would apply your word to our heart, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.